Welcome to the Elevation Church Podcast. Today, Pastor Levi Lusco from Fresh Life Church shares a special message with us called Over Under. In this teaching, Pastor Levi talks about how to understand and submit to authority in our lives. We hope you enjoy this message.
Come on. Elevation Church, how we doing tonight? Everybody doing good? Every single location. I'm so grateful for Elevation Youth and what you guys are going to be a part of and experiencing and what God's doing in your church. Are you guys thankful for everything God's doing in your church, in your city, in the place you live? Come on, let's thank Jesus for Elevation Church together. I am so full of gratitude for your church and for your pastor. And Pastor Stephen and Holly are about two of the best people on the entire planet. They mean so much to me and to my family and to our faith journey. And I'm grateful for just what God's doing in your church, in your lives, and what God wants to do through you as well. Thank you for having me. It's exciting to be at the Rhythm Nights. Come on, Rhythm. Are you guys in the Rhythm with these Rhythm Nights? Love it. And there's something so special and powerful about when small groups come together and to have this intentional infusion of energy and teaching and worship and revelation. I just encourage you, every single one of you at every single location, Melbourne and Raleigh and Ballantyne and Blakeney and Concord and Gaston and GTA, Lake Norman, Matthews, Roanoke, Rock Hill, Uptown. I'm running out of words to speak of University City and Winston-Salem. God is right there where you are. Come on, let's thank Jesus. Amazing. And believing that God's going to speak something to our hearts. When I was asked, would you come in and speak to Elevation Rhythm Night, speak to the Elevation Youth, my answer was immediately yes, because I'm so grateful for the way that God works in a life that's young, that's yielded to Him, and the way that can set you up and move you forward into a life hearing from God. The Bible says, seek now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And when it says that, it doesn't just mean before the difficult days of old age. Obviously, the older you get, the harder it becomes to move. Like your joints stiffen, your connective tissues degenerate, you lose hair, it becomes difficult to stay in shape. Are you guys getting excited about aging? So life gets hard as you get old. That's just true. But I don't think that's what the verse actually means. Seek now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. I think it becomes more difficult to hear from God the older you get. I think your hearing physically begins to deteriorate, but your hearing spiritually can deteriorate as well. That's why there's that story in the Bible where God spoke to Samuel and Eli, the prophet, didn't hear about it, didn't hear it. The priest, he couldn't hear it. His ears weren't tuned to hear it, but Samuel could. Samuel kept hearing this voice. And I wonder if you understand that the cool thing about seeking the Creator in the days of your youth is that if you can learn to hear God's voice, that ability you can carry into old age. So you can hear God now. God can reveal Himself to you now, and you will always be able to hear God's voice no matter how old you get. And so I'm praying that you would just have that realization that God wants to speak to you, wants to speak to your heart. And I'm thrilled to invest in that. The moment I was asked to come speak, I knew exactly not only that I was going to come, but what God would have me to talk about to you. Sometimes I get interviewed, podcasts or whatever. Recently, I got interviewed by ESPN. It didn't make sense. I'm not a big sports guy. And I was like, what am I going to talk about? Like in the same week, I had an interview with a fashion blog. And I said, that one actually makes more sense. I know more about fashion than sports. But both of them, they asked me the same question. They said, what would you say to a young version of yourself? And I guess that's one of the things about getting old. That question starts to pop up. It's kind of insulting. What would you say to a young version of yourself? I'm like, wait, what am I now then exactly? But the funny thing is, when you're young, everyone's always asking you, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do after college? What do you want? Don't you hate questions like that? Yeah. What do you want to do when you're out? Where are you going to go to school? Right? Like what? And even just the question itself, what do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know, a human, right? Like hopefully a taller version of myself, hopefully a nicer version of myself. That's what I want to be, what I want to do, whatever God calls me to do. Like, I hope you just understand there's a liberation from you having to figure it all out. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? A follower of Jesus who's walking out your calling. That's what you want to be. And whatever He has you doing day by day, hey, that'll change. And so I was thinking about how when you're young, They're trying to get you to speak to your old self. And when you're old, they're trying now to get me to speak to my young self. Wow. Maybe the better question is, what do we say to our present self? What are we saying currently to ourselves that's going to speak us some life into ourselves and speak calling into our lives and speak God's breath and speak his possibility into us? Because when you're old, you can talk to your young self, but he can't hear. And when you're young, you can think about the old day, but maybe something will change. The Bible says you can plan out the future, but how do you even know that you're going to be alive to see it? And so it's futile too much to think about the old days when you're young, and it's kind of helpless to think about your young life when you're old. But the real question is, what are you speaking over your life today? And so I can't speak to young Levi, but I can speak to young you. I can speak to you in your freshman year. I can speak to you as a middle schooler. I can speak to your sophomore year. And that's exactly what God sent me here to do. And I'm going to speak to you what I wish somebody would have told me when I was 14 years old. I want to trust you with a powerful message from Scripture. So if you have a Bible, join me in Matthew chapter 8, which is where we're going to be. Did you bring a Bible? Yes, is yes, no is still no. Up and down with the heads is good. Matthew chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The title of my message is Over, Under. Say that out loud with me. Say over,
over,
under.
Under.
Over,
over,
under.
Under.
It's a gambling term. Raise your hands if you knew that. Sinners. Everybody who raised your hand, you sinners. It's actually kind of a funny gambling term. I'm not like a big gambler, and this isn't like the anti-gambling sermon. So, you know, if like you like poker or whatever, I'm not judging your journey. But over-under is a kind of bet in which a bet maker places a number that they're calling that over-under. Let's say it's 55. And what you would do when you bet your money is you would say, I bet it's going to be over that, or I bet it's going to be under that, right? And you're betting on what? You're betting on the outcome of the game, the two team scores being added together. So let's say it was 20 to 25 at the end. So you're betting on those two numbers added together being above or below whatever number the bet maker put as the over-under on that game. Now, can we just call a timeout right now and say, if you bet at that level, if you ever come to a place where you bet at that level, you are not interested in sports. You are interested in betting. That has nothing to do with the game anymore. It's not about who won or who lost. That I can get. This is just completely, totally irrelevant. All right, but this, bring that with me, the idea of two things being added together to get to something else. That's the over-under. Take one thing, take another thing, add them together. Now you've got an over-under. And I want to show that to you in God's word. Matthew 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 5. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. What did he say? He said, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now, pause right there. If I knew nothing else about Jesus, this would be enough for me to love him. Yeah. That he's the kind of a guy who hears about a sick kid, who hears about someone who's hurting, and his immediate response is, I'm gonna come and heal him. Wow. I'm gonna come and heal him. Where's the hurting person at? Where's the hurting person at? And my hope and my prayer for you is that you would always fight for that to be the Jesus that you represent. Not the one rushing to judge, not the one rushing to condemn, but the one rushing saying, I want to be an agent of healing. I want to help people. I want to bring the grace. I want to help people know Christ. I don't want to come smother condemnation. I don't want to be pointing the finger. I want to be extending the hand that picks someone up. I don't want to throw rocks at those who are already hurting. I want to be the kind of a follower of Christ that says, where's the hurting heart at, I will come and bring the healing of God. I'm going to bring prayer. I'm going to bring help. I'm going to bring assistance. Come on, somebody. And I love that you're a part of a church that is here to change a city, that you don't just let Love Week be a once a week photo op, but it's a way of life where you serve and you make a difference and you give millions and millions and millions of dollars away and you feed hungry people and you bring the healing of God to those who don't have clothes and to those who are distressed. And I hope you just celebrate the fact that you are changing the world as you follow Jesus. You are everything your church does, you do as you give here. Everything your church does, you do as you serve. Come on, celebrate that you are a part of Jesus bringing that healing. And that's how we always have to remain postured. So he says, I will come and heal him. But verse 8, notice, the officer said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home." Oh, man. Pause right there. In that day, there was this Jewish-Gentile divide. And much like today, where there's still just racism and tension and this tragically reality where one sort of person thinks I'm better than another person on the basis of my skin color and that way of thinking. Let me just tell you something. That is so ugly to God. That is so foreign to God. Let me tell you something. God is glorified by a diverse church. He loves every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. He made us all. We were all made of dust. God formed man of the dust of the earth. So any one of us thinking I'm better than you, like, because I'm a different shade of dust. Hello. I mean, this is, we're all nothing without the breath of God within us. And so that's the best thing about us came from God's lungs. Other than that, we're just dirt, y'all. And so we just have to remember that. And so in this day, there was this like Jewish Gentile thing, and it was religious. And this man, the officer who came to seek Jesus, he was not only an officer, which put him over a bunch of troops, but he was also a Gentile. And he came to a Jewish Messiah, Jesus, of course, being a Jew. And he knew that if Jesus came into his house, because Jesus said, "Where's he at? I'm coming to your house right now," right? Send me a pin. Send me a pin and I'll be there. I will get Siri to take me there. I'm coming. I'll fire up Uber. I will be there, right? And this guy says, no. If you come to my house, you'll get defiled. Because basically, if Jesus entered the home of a Gentile, he'd get cooties for like a week, right? He'd have to go and take a ritual bath and this whole crazy thing. And basically, the guy's like, "I can't have you inconvenienced to help me." How much humility is there in this, by the way? And it went that flew in the face of the way that the Gentile officers in the Roman army would have normally rolled. They could touch you with the tip of their spear and make you carry their backpack for a mile. And that's what, by the way, what Jesus said, if someone ever asked you to carry a burden a mile, go 2 miles. It mean the Roman Empire could make you walk a mile legally, but he said, go above and beyond. And I just encourage you to live that way. Do more than is required of you, not less. And have that spirit of abundance and spirit of generosity. Well, this guy won't let Jesus come into his home. He doesn't want him to be put out. So notice what he does. He has a solution. Verse 8, the second half. So just say the word. Someone say, say the word.
Say the word.
Say the word. That should be the spirit in which you show up at church every week. God, say the word. Speak a word over my situation. It shouldn't be coming in arms crossed. I hope it's good this week. It should be coming in saying, God, say the word. Speak to me. Give me something. That should be how you open up your Bible every single morning, or you pull out your YouVersion app on your phone. You should be saying, God, say the word. Speak just as you spoke the word, let there be light, and there was light. Speak a word into my life. Speak into my situation. Speak into my life at home, my life at school, my life at work, my life on a team, my struggle here. God, speak into my, I love that. He says, say the word from where you are. Don't come to my house. Say the word from where you are. And my servant will be healed. How the heck does this guy know that? He explains his math. Remember your scratch paper? You have to have scratch paper in a test. Like show your, you know, don't you hear me? She's like, show your work to prove you didn't just Google the answer, right? Show your work. In the next verse, this guy shows his work for the statement he just made. Say the word from where you are, he'll be fine. Now he shows his work. Verse 9. I know this because, check it, I'm under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they do it. If they don't, it's off with their head, right? They gotta do it. If I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. So that's his explanation. His explanation is, I understand authority. Notice verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and turning to those who were following him, Peter, James, John, his whole crew, right? He said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Wow. That's a diss.
Yeah.
That's a huge diss, because Israel is this group of people that came out of one man, and that one's man name was Abraham, and Abraham's nickname is the father of faith. the father of faith. So there's a whole group of people who are supposed to be known by their faith. Here's Father Abraham, had many, all of his sons are supposed to be just like I am one of them. And so they don't teach that in church anymore. You guys have grown up so good. Oh, you're like, no, no, we don't know that. We just know there is a cloud and do it again. Oh no, I grew up on the real jams, right? But I am in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. That was like literally worship. Or you guys have it so good, you don't even know, right? You don't even know. Just don't take it for granted. That's all I would say. Don't take it for granted, okay? So check this out. So he pushes his disciples. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. People that are supposed to be known by faith, they haven't shown me faith. But this Gentile, who's not even a part of the covenant people, he's got more faith than any of y'all. Okay, then verse 13, skipping ahead, Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home. Because you have believed, it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. Would you pray with me? Father, we just ask that you'd speak to us through your word, something powerful, something profound, something specific for our situation. We pray you would download into our hearts exactly what you have for us from this. Thank you for every gathering. Thank you for every single student, every heart. They're all significant. They all matter to you. You see them, each of them. You know what they ate for breakfast? You know if they're hungry right now. You know if they feel loved. You know the ones who are being abused and being treated badly, God. And I pray right now you just cover them with your love, surround them with your feathers, God. Would you hold them with your mighty right arm? And we pray you draw people to yourself who don't know you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said together,
amen.
There's so much about this story that I love. There's so much about this story that we could circle back on and talk about. Like, we could talk about the fact that this guy came up with this crazy, ridiculous idea of heal my servant from a distance. You're over here, just speak the word over there, he'll be fine, right? Just text me a miracle. Text a miracle to where I live. Just don't come perform one, but just go ahead and from over here, throw it to the cloud. It could download to him over there, right? We could talk about that for a while. You want to know why that's so amazing? Jesus had never done that before.
Wow.
Now, it would be amazing to me if he had. Like, if Jesus was always running around healing people from a long distance. Like, oh yeah, I'm sending a miracle to Jerusalem, and there it goes like an arrow. Like, if he did that regularly, it would still, to me, be impressive. This guy had the faith to ask for one because he was a Gentile, right? But Jesus had never done anything like this before. Read the Gospels. Great idea, right? Jesus always was present to touch somebody. He was always rubbing mud on people's eyes to help them see. And he would pray for them. He'd touch them. He'd be right there in the moment healing someone. In the moment, changing someone. A man with a withered hand. You're not a man. A man with a withered hand. With a withered hand would be there. And he'd say, stretch out your hand. And the man would stretch out, and his hand would regenerate right there. But it was always present, okay? He had never done this before. So this guy, he's just making stuff up. He's completely just off the radar. He's just making stuff up. You know what? You know what you should do? You should just speak a word. If you speak a word, he'll be fine. Just say, I don't need you to come with me. I'll take you a whole stressful day. Just speak the word to me. Jesus is literally like this. Literally. The text says he was amazed. In the Greek, it's he was astounded. Astounded. Like jaw hitting his chest, stupefied. Now, that should cause you to pay attention. Why? He's a terrifically difficult guy to impress. Jesus sort of created the world and stuff, right? So when you see Jesus with his eyes bugging out like he's in a cartoon, ooga, his tongue rolling down, like you should pay attention. And by the way, it only happened 2 times in the whole Bible. Jesus being amazed. 2 times. One time was here where he encountered the abundance of faith. And one other time when he discovered the absence of faith. The absence of faith. Now, ironically, the place where he encountered the lack of faith was in a place that should have been full of the most faith, his own hometown, Nazareth. Yeah, you know Jesus' nickname? Jesus of
Nazareth.
In Nazareth, they had no faith. In Nazareth, they didn't believe. The Bible says Jesus could do no mighty work in Nazareth because they didn't honor prophets in their own hometown. Actually, they tried to push him off of a cliff. And Jesus was amazed at the absence of faith. Now, this should just speak to your heart so much. Let me tell you something. You guys are a part of, I kid you not, I've traveled the world. I've been from Africa to Europe to Asia. I've been all across North America. I've preached in churches all over this planet, okay? Let me tell you something. You are a part of the greatest church on the earth today. There is not a church like Elevation Church. There's no one else. There's no other church that has a preacher like you have that gets to preach to you every week. There's no one else with leadership like you have. I'm telling you something. What you have in Pastor Stephen and Holly and the team of people around them that believe in you, believe in the greatness in you, the worship here, the opportunity here, the way that you are believed in and resourced to take your place and change the world. I'm telling you something, the sky is the limit, but the danger is you could have so much access to something so powerful that you would be inoculated to it. Like when you get a flu shot. They give you enough of the virus to take the edge off of it. You could, by just being plopped into the middle of this thing, and you walk in every week and you think this is what church is like for everybody. Every facility must be as good as Blakeney and Matthews and as intentional as like Norman and GTA and University City. It's all Ballantyne. That's just normal to you. And so since you've grown up in it and you're just, this is the first church experience maybe you've ever had, you just kind of take it for granted. And so the power of it can be lost. And you can just walk into just another weekend and just another environment and just another amazing sermon, another album recording, and miss out on the power of what God wants you to experience because of your close proximity to it. And so I'm praying that you stay like this soldier and experience afresh the power of God, that you have the faith to make, to believe that mountains can be moved, that miracles that Jesus hasn't even performed yet could be performed, right? And not let it become like Nazareth, because the faith that you bring to a situation determines what you get out of it. And we could talk more about that. We could look at the story from the servant's perspective. Think about the servant, right? He was lying there. What did the text say? The text says the servant was paralyzed and in pain. Paralyzed? What's that? Can't move your body. I get that because I've had an irrational fear of being paralyzed my entire life. Almost my entire life. I've had this irrational fear. Like, do you ever get hurt? And the first thing you do is go, I need to check and make sure I'm not paralyzed. So you wiggle your legs real fast, right? Is this just me? Don't leave me alone up here. If I ever get hurt, the first thing I do is I go, I need to move my arms and legs real quick, make sure I'm not paralyzed, right? Ever since I was a kid. And so I just have this fear of being paralyzed because it's scary to think about not being able to move your body when you want to. That's the servant. Couldn't move his body, paralyzed. And in terrible pain. So he's in horrible pain but couldn't do anything about it. He would have a scratch but couldn't itch it. He would hurt but couldn't massage his muscles, paralyzed and in pain. So he's lying there on the ground. I imagine he's just racked with pain. He's just seizures and headaches and chills and fevers. He's just in pain. And he knows his master went to go seek out help from some sort of medicine man or Messiah man or whatever. And he's gone for a while. He has no idea they're talking. He thinks that the master's going to come back with the Messiah to touch him and pray for him, right? Rub honey on his forehead or whatever new age essential oil scam. Is going today, right? Come back with the diffuser. Here's his peppermint and lavender. It's going to make you feel better, right? No, that's not, none of that happens because he doesn't know that the master denied the chance to bring the Messiah home. Turned it down. You don't need to come. Just pray for him. Just say the word from here. He'll be fine. So Jesus says the word. And the text says that same hour the servant was fine. So he has no idea what's going on. He's just over here. One minute he's paralyzed and in pain. And the next minute he's like, you know what? I want a Pop-Tart. That's what I want. I want a Pop-Tart. I want it right now, right? So we could talk about that. What would it be like from his experience? Or we could talk about what Jesus said to the man. He said, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. As you have believed. That was in verse 13. As you believe, you get it. Meaning, I've never done anything like that before, but since you have the faith to see it, I got the power to perform it. There's an old preacher named Charles Spurgeon. He's one of the most famous preachers to ever live. He was like the Pastor Stephen Furtick of Victorian England. And he said this. He said, if you believe God a little, he'll bless you a little. But if you believe God to the hilt, he will bless you to the full. But your faith will never outrun the divine manifestations of love. What that means is God looks down and he can bless you. He can use you as much or as little as you want to. It's entirely up to you. But what I saw in the text that I'd never seen before was the other component. Because I believe that is incredibly important. The faith message needs to be preached. Let's have big faith. Let's believe God to move mountains and then to do it again, right? And then to do it again, and then to do it again. But listen, I saw something in the text that I hadn't seen before. And when that happens, it changes everything. And it's verse 9. I want you to look at it one more time. In verse 9, this man said, I know you can do impossible things because I am, say it with me, under the authority of my officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I don't think you're getting it. He said, I know you can do the impossible that I'm about to believe you for because I am under my officers and I am over my soldiers. In other words, I'm over because I know how to be under, and I'm under because I know how to be over. You see, it works together. How do you get to the over, under in gambling? It can't be just one thing. It's got to be two things added together that leads to that powerful thing. And the reason God sent me here was not just to speak to your faith. I believe we've heard those kind of messages that leave us wanting to change the world. I think you need to understand that. And you're a part of a church where that is always being told to you. But yes, God wants to do the impossible through your life, but it's only going to happen in response to your understanding of authority. The late, great Adrian Rogers, the three-time president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he said something one day that when I read it, it changed my life. Here's what he said. He said, we will never, it's going up on the lower third. Everybody look at this, write it down, take a picture of it. We will never be over those things that God has set under us until we learn to be under those things that God has placed over us. There is strength through surrender. I'm going to say it one more time. We will never be over those things that God has set under us until we learn to be under those things that God has placed over us. There is strength through surrender. A couple quick takeaway truths. Jot this down. Number one, God is the author of authority. God is the author of authority. In your life, you're going to encounter authority that you bristle at. Teachers that are unfair, leaders who don't seem like they see the big picture. You'll be in work situations, maybe your mom or dad, where you don't feel like they're giving you a fair shake, or you just don't feel like they're treating you right. At times, you're gonna feel like authority in your life is not right. And of course, I'm not talking about where someone's abusing you. I'm not talking about where someone's harming you. That's a whole different sermon. God's put the police in place for that. God's put protection in place for that sort of stuff. I'm talking about just where you feel like, you know, someone else is getting preferential treatment. You know what I'm talking about. And let me tell you something. When you feel like you want to bristle against that, just remember this. Just remember God is the author of authority. If you need help remembering that, remember this. You can't spell authority without author. Authority's got author right there in the beginning of it. So when you're tempted to resist an authority in your life, just remember God authored that. What does that mean? That means God allowed that. That means that God, that person couldn't be in charge without God's permission. Romans 13, Paul said that clearly. He said, let every soul, someone say every soul.
Every
shove
soul.
Your neighbor, say that means you too. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. You're like, you don't know about my boss. You don't know how bad my soccer coach is. You don't understand my homeroom teacher. There is no authority except from God.
Yeah, that's right.
There is no authority except from God. Christians are the worst at this. We feel like we can rail against the president just because we don't believe his politics. We can rail against some authority just because we don't happen to agree with them. And so we show dishonor to an authority that God allowed to put in place. No one, you're like, yeah, but you don't know President Obama, or you don't know President Trump, or you don't understand. Really? Paul was under Caesar Nero, who lit Christians on fire. Lit Christians on fire. And he wrote to the church at Rome and said, there is no authority except from God. So let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Notice the next part. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I'm telling you, we will never be over those things that God has put under us until we learn to be under those things that God has put over us. There is strength through surrender. God is the author of authority. And listen to me very carefully. Your reaction to human authority you can see tells what your heart is actually like towards the God that you can't see. For your response to authority shows whether you believe he's doing a good or a bad job of running the universe. Jot this down. Second thing, I want you to take this to heart. Number two, rebellion leads to the opposite of freedom. Our culture tells a lie, and the lie goes like this. If I just pop my collar, put sunglasses on at night, flip the bird on my way out, smash the fax machine with a baseball bat, the police, right? Stick it to the man. This kind of culture, this James Dean, you don't know who that is. Kind of like live fast, die young, leave a beautiful corpse. This kind of like our culture celebrates and praises the rebel. Yeah. In movies, the person who just doesn't take orders from anybody. That's kind of like celebrated in this kind of American myth of being the rebel without a cause. Let me tell you something. Rebellion that takes freedom for itself. You can't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. That leads to one thing, the opposite of freedom. Yeah. I can show you this all throughout time. Isaiah 14, the devil was in heaven. He was a worship leader. He was over almost everything in heaven except for God's throne. That was the one thing he was under. There's always something that you're under. Yeah. He had authority over all the other angels. He had authority. He was the most powerful angel we know about. But then the Bible says, Isaiah 14, this is the devil speaking, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. What did he do? He took himself out from under what God had put him under. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High God. What happened to the devil? He got kicked out of heaven. He didn't get to be over what God put him over because he refused to be under what God had put him under. So flash forward to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. They're in charge of the entire earth that we know of. They're in charge of every tree. They can eat from anyone they want, but we're always under the authority of God. So there's one tree they can't eat from. And the devil tried to make them focus on what they couldn't do instead of what they could do. So he says, you got to eat from this tree. And they go, no, we can't. We're not supposed to. And he says, Genesis 3:5, God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. You'll be like God, pop your collar, sunglasses at night, flip the bird to the man on the way out of the building. You'll be like God. You'll get to do whatever you want. If you rebel, you'll be free. Yeah. And so they listened. And what happened? Kicked out of the garden. Yeah. Death began to kick in. They lost the thing they were supposed to be over because they refused to be under the thing that God had put them under. Rebellion, listen to me. Rebellion leads to the opposite of freedom. You're like, yeah, but question, what about the Revolutionary War? What about the Boston Tea Party? That rebellion, that revolution led to our freedom. Let me tell you something. Listen to your mom. Don't you love how we like pick up the most grandiose example? Like, yeah, if you're ever experiencing taxation without representation from evil, you know, kings in Brittany, okay, yeah, throw some tea into the river. In the meantime, clean up your room and do what your soccer coach told you to do. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like just the most absurd, like we posture ourselves, all right? It's like the comments on Facebook. That's just right there. But if you need a further example of this, think about prison. What is prison? Prison is people who have exerted themselves above the law. And so what did it get them? Freedom? The loss of all freedom. Yeah. They get told how many minutes of sunshine they get, what color of clothes they get, what they're going to eat. You lose freedom when you try and rebel yourself against what God has put over you. All right, number three, notice this. This is some good news. Right now, this is happening. God is preparing you for authority with authority. Wow. That's how God gets people ready to lead, is by putting them under leadership. But in his economy, listen to me very carefully, you can't lead if you can't be led. God's getting you ready to put you over what he's been dreaming of to put you over, but he can't put you over until you first learn to be under. That's how he prepares people. That's how he gets us ready. And I think back to my formative years. I was in Bible college. My senior pastor that I grew up in, his church came to me and said, I'd like you to come study under me at my church, be an apprentice. I want to get some young blood in. You're 19. Come be a part of it. And I said, I'm a Bible college now. And he said to me this. He said, do you want to keep talking about ministry or come do some? I was like, dang it. So I dropped out of Bible college at the advice of my pastor. I came to serve at the church. I was the youngest pastor on staff by about 15 years, okay? I had direct access to the senior pastor. No one liked me, okay? They'd all been paying their dues, working their way up, and I'm just all of a sudden in because he wanted me to upset stuff. Well, the only thing that upset was my life, okay? So I have this boss who like just was bitter and kind of sad and I don't know, just not happy. And he would make my life miserable. I'd come into the church green room where the band would pray and stuff, and he'd be in there, and he'd say, hey, did anybody notice that Levi parked in staff parking? And I was like, yeah, I did. And he's like, does anybody think that the young pastor on staff should not be allowed to park in that parking lot? And everyone raised their hand up. So I'd have to go, 14,000 people in this church, I have to go move my car to the very back of the auxiliary parking lot. It was the walk of shame back. That was the kind of stuff. They were like hazing me perpetually. One Friday night, he comes into my office and says, what are you doing tonight? I'm like, I don't know. I'm going to make it a Blockbuster night. And he says, no, you're not. I want you to polish the communion trays. I'd never even heard of that being done before. Like, they were mad. I don't think you could polish them. He goes, I want to see my face shining in them by Sunday. I'm like, what is this, Cinderella? I've already worked 40 hours. This isn't even legal. I started thinking through all the things I could do, including calling the senior pastor, being casually like, what are you guys doing tonight? And then when he invites me to come to dinner or whatever, being like, oh, I can't. I have to polish the communion. You know what I mean? I was like working it out, like how to be Jedi about it. But then I realized something. I realized this wasn't about the communion trays, and it wasn't about him, and it wasn't about the situation at all. This was about my heart. This was about my development. So you know what I did? I grabbed a movie from Blockbuster. I came back to the church. I grabbed one of the carts from the TV ministry. You know, the kind with the seat belt over the top of it back in the day. This is no plasma, guys. And I dragged that sucker to the communion room. I plugged it in and I sat there till midnight watching a movie and polishing trays. And I'm so thankful today for what that taught me. Because had I resisted the authority, it would have put something bad inside of me. And I'm telling you, now that I'm in charge of my own church and now I'm responsible for millions of dollars and people and staff. And I'm telling you, I'm glad that I learned back then, the rules apply to me. The rules apply. My marriage vows, they matter. God's authority is important. Understanding God prepares you for leadership with leadership. And one of the ways he has a way of getting us ready to be worthy of authority is by putting us under unworthy authority.
Wow.
Authority that we feel like that's not right. And sometimes it isn't, but it's not about that. It's about your development. You can't be trusted if you can't be tested. And David, you've been learning about this, bars and battles. Why did he not cut corners? He didn't cut corners. He learned that because he realized what that would have done inside of him. And he had to honor God's anointed. And that's what God wants inside of you. Maybe your leader doesn't make the best decision at times. Maybe they're calling the wrong play. But true leadership under the right authority is if you can run the wrong play with all your heart because it's what God's anointed called you to do. And maybe there will be a way where you can speak into it and make a change at some point. But God's not going to honor you with the calling on your life of a David if you're being an Absalom on the inside. So God's preparing you for authority with authority. I'm going to wrap it up with this one last point. Jot this down, take it to heart. This is something that God just spoke to me and it just changed the way I saw things. Number four, constraints are liberating. Constraints are liberating. One of the reasons we feel stifled at times, you'll feel this way at work, you'll feel this way on a team is constraints get put on you. Like you can't start, but you know you're starter material. You can't lead. You don't get the solo in the worship team, even though you know you got a voice because you hear yourself sing in the shower and you sound great, right? Whatever it is, you know you're supposed to preach when the team, you know, student gets asked to do whatever. So you know you have inside you, but then a leader takes something away from you and you feel muzzled. You feel locked down. You feel shut out. You're like, I could go to a different church. I could sing every Sunday at that church. I could just leave. I could just quit this job. I could just quit this team. I could just change schools. I could just, what you want to leave the authority environment because of a constraint that's been imposed on you. And you feel it's keeping you back from the dream God put in your heart, forgetting that God often prepares people for great destiny, not by opening up their access to freedom and strength and power and opportunity, but actually locking them away.
Wow.
I wrote it down this way. Listen to me. God, as he gets ready to do something great, doesn't take away limitations. He imposes them.
Wow.
He gives Joseph a dream of you're the prime minister, you're the leader, everyone's bowing down to you. Immediately, he's in a pit. Immediately, he's in prison. I could show you Elijah. He's going to call fire down from heaven. How does it start? Him by a brook getting fed by birds. It doesn't make any sense. And the ultimate example of this is Jesus Christ. When God was going to save the world, he didn't open up opportunity. He restricted Jesus. He shut him down inside one human body. In the body, he came in likeness like we are and died the death of the cross. As God gets ready to do something great in your life, of course he's going to take away freedom. Of course he's going to take away opportunity. Of course he's going to take away resource because he wants you to see that when God is concerned, a little is a lot. And with the right heart, God can do anything with a few things. Come on, shout on it if you believe it's true. Let me end with this just example. You know, Dr. Seuss, Cat in the Hat. Dr. Seuss had a little habit of trying to use as few English words as possible in his books. And so when he wrote Cat in the Hat, he turned it in and told his publisher, 236 words. The guy goes, what? He goes, I only used 236 different words in the writing of this book. If you add up every different word, there's 236 of them. And the editor said, that's cool, but I bet you can't write one using only 50. Dr. Seuss, man, he, 50, only 50 words. That's not very many words. So he went away and he thought about it. Then he thought about it some more. And then he thought about it till his puzzler was sore. And then he thought of something he hadn't thought of before. He thought maybe, just maybe, less is actually more. So he sat down and he wrote down 50 different words, just 50 words. Okay, here's 50 words. And he said, I'm gonna write a book using only these 50. And you know what book he wrote? Green Eggs and Ham. One of the best-selling children's books of all time. Why? Because constraints are actually liberating. I heard Pastor Stephen say one time, we drastically overestimate what we think we could do with someone else's authority, but we drastically underestimate what we can do with the authority that we got right now. I'm telling you something, but it's not by adding more to you that you're going to do more. 5 loaves and 2 fishes seem to work just fine. Whatever you do have in your hand, the authority you do have right now, the connections you do have, the money you do have, if you begin tithing, if you begin serving, if you continue fighting and believing and dreaming, God can do impossible things through limited means. If you have the mentality that says, I'm gonna honor you, God, no matter what, you have to be willing to be under so that God can put you over. And listen to me, every student, listen to me. The Bible says that God wants to crush the devil under your feet. If you actually knew all that God wants to do through you, it would blow your mind. But it can't happen until you first learn to come under, because God can't anoint your head with oil like he wants to unless you bow your knee and tip your head. The proud neck can never be anointed with power like God wants to. So live that life of submission. Don't just have huge faith. Also, let there be a massive surrender, and it will be unstoppable what God will do through you. Do you receive this word from God? Father, we pray for every heart. We pray for all of us that we would have that posture of humility, that mentality of surrender. Thank you, Jesus, for this soldier who not only could be over his men, but he could be under his officer. So he then knew to put himself at the feet of Jesus, call him Lord, call him Master. And you then were able to respond by granting him the desires of his heart. And Lord, I pray for every student listening, and you've given them so many dreams and you've given them callings and all these destinies. But for many of us, our own pride will be the thing that will keep us from seeing them realized, because we won't handle well the checks that you give us along the way that are actually there to build in us so much humility and strength that we won't let it go to our head, that we won't do immoral things and illegal things and unethical things when we have power later like you want us to have. So I pray we would respond well to those tests. I pray for that spirit of a submissive spirit that gives strength to us. And I pray right now for every single student listening, especially those who don't know you as Savior. I think about how the gospel is so radical because it's salvation, not by appealing to our strength. It's not like go climb a mountain and you'll be saved. Go do 10 good deeds and you'll be saved. It appeals to our weakness. We have to bow our knee and say, I can't save myself. I need that salvation. And by putting ourselves under you, you lift us up and give us eternal life and strength and forgiveness. Thank you for the students right now who you're speaking to through your Holy Spirit. And if, listen, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, as we're all praying, if right now you realize the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart and you need to give your heart to Jesus, I pray that right now you would know that you could open the door and God will come in and save you. There's no sin God can't forgive except for the sin that you won't confess. So you holding on to your sin and pride only harms you. God wants to save you. He paid for that sin on the cross. And as he rose from the dead, he released power. His spirit is right now in your campus, touching your heart, trying to draw you to him. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus, I'm gonna pray a prayer. I'm gonna ask for every single part of the church to pray this prayer out loud with us as you say yes to Jesus. Our way of saying we stand with you is praying this prayer out loud together. No one prays alone, all of us praying together. If you're ready to give your heart to Christ, say this with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
I need your grace.
I need your grace.
I believe you died for me.
I believe you died for
and rose from the dead.
And rose from the dead.
Come into my heart,
come into my heart
and make me new.
And make me new.
Help me to live under your authority.
Help me to live under your
by your power.
By your power.
In Jesus' name. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. I'm gonna count to three. And when I get to three, I wanna give you a chance to raise your hand up. This is your way of saying, this decision I made in my heart secretly, I'm now openly responding. When I get to three, I want you to shoot your hand up every location, your way of saying, I just gave my heart to Jesus. I am a new person. I'm gonna follow him. This is my stand. This is my moment. I'm planting this flag. One, two, three. Hands up, shoot your hands up. Shoot your hands up every location. Praise God for each of you.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing today. You can give at elevationchurch.org/give or by downloading our app and selecting give. And don't forget to subscribe to our channel for more bonus teachings like this one.